Session 3, Quiet Talks on Marriage. In our last discussion, we looked at the destructive plan of our spiritual enemy, Satan, to destroy God's plan for meaningful marriage. His plan is to carry a couple through the progression of unfulfilled expectations, hurt, anger, a wounded spirit, a root of bitterness. Have you taken time to think through this progression? Better still, have you talked through this progression together as a couple? Review the fingers of the bad hand with me. The first stage is unfulfilled expectations, those things we never expected to happen, those repeated things that become a pattern, even after we have asked that they change. Then hurt, our emotional response to these disappointments, the place where we ask, does he really love me? How could she love me and do what she does? Then anger, the unavoidable result of holding on to my hurt, the sinful things I do because I have not surrendered my hurt to God, especially physical and verbal abuse. Then a wounded spirit, the progressive death of the relationship, the place where I feel nothing but continue to go through the motions of being married. And then finally, a root of bitterness, the final stage where the buildup of bitterness gains control of my decisions, the place where I feel that I must end the relationship even if it means going against God, where I say, I know what God says, but... Without God's help, we have no hope. But God's word is filled with his promises, which give hope where there is none, promises which enable us to win the battle for our marriage. Two of my favorite promises are found in 1 John 4 and then in 2 Corinthians 10. In 1 John 4:4, we read this promise, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Look at the first part of this verse. It says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Jesus Christ is always greater than Satan, the god of this world. Look at the second part of this verse. It states that the one who is greater than Satan lives within us. He who lives in you. Jesus Christ is in every Christian. If we ever learn this biblical fact, we will never be the same. It means that every moment of every day, in every and all of life's circumstances, Jesus Christ lives in me, and nothing can defeat who he is. Understanding this spiritual truth strips Satan of his manipulation and control. Then a second promise, that in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, we see an additional insight into God's power within us. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." These verses acknowledge that as Christians, we are in a very real warfare. A war is going on between God's truth and Satan's lies. Over time, Satan's lies and deceptions build up like a wall. A fortress is built up against God's truth so that his truth cannot get through. But God has given the Christian spiritual weapons, divinely powerful weapons. God's weapons destroy the fortresses Satan has built up in our lives. Now note carefully, our human weapons are not effective against Satan, even when we think they are. Only those weapons which come from God are able to destroy what Satan has done. The war must be won on the spiritual level, not the human. Let me pause to ask, Has Satan been effective in building up fortresses in your life, like walls in your mind that stand against God? These fortresses are thought patterns that shut out God's thinking in your life. Even your best efforts will not tear them down. Only God can do that. He does it by His Word and by His Spirit. The key is our thinking, these thought processes. The verses say that we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is where the battle rages, in our minds. Who and what controls our thinking? Is God in control through His Word, or is Satan through the world he controls? Remember, the Bible says he is the god of this world. Now, I'm sure that you're familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. It is a summary of the battle for the mind that we are discussing. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Are we willing to make our thoughts agree with God? When we do, His power is released into our situation. Are you willing to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Let me warn you, even as we talk about this, a battle will rage within you, a very real spiritual battle. Satan will use any means to gain control of your mind and your thoughts. Okay, let's list God's weapons, which are always greater than Satan's weapons. As we do, let's take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's agree with God. What are God's weapons? The first of God's weapons is given in Ephesians 4:32. It is God's weapon of forgiveness. This verse says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Here, a Christian is commanded to be kind. To be kind at those times when we would want to be unkind. The buildup of bitterness in a relationship makes you unkind in thoughts, in words, in actions. Here, a Christian is commanded to be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted at those times when we would want to be hard-hearted. Bitterness blocks the love of Christ from flowing through us. It hardens our heart. We are hard-hearted. And finally, we see that a Christian is commanded to be forgiving. To be forgiving at those times when we would want to be unforgiving. At those times when to forgive would seem to be the wrong thing to do because of what has been done to us. Let's focus on this third instruction. What does it mean to forgive? To forgive the way that we were forgiven? We must ask the question, how did God forgive us? The Apostle Paul gives the answer in Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." First, we see here that Jesus Christ died for us when we did not deserve it. He demonstrated His love when we were sinners. We were in personal rebellion against God. Our attitude toward God was no. So Jesus Christ died for me when I did not deserve it. And secondly, we see that Jesus Christ died for us before we asked for it, long before we were even born. He anticipated our need. He knew that we would not be able to save ourselves. So He acted toward us before we acted toward Him. We are to act toward others before they act toward us. The meaning here in Ephesians 4:32 is clear. A Christian is to forgive others in the same way Jesus Christ forgave us, freely, by grace. I am to forgive when it is not deserved, when the person who hurt me does not deserve forgiveness. I am to forgive when it has not been asked for, when the person who hurt me has not asked for my forgiveness, and even worse, when they are in total denial of any responsibility for what has happened, when they are attempting to place the blame on me. Many times through the years, I have talked with people who are very bitter, and after listening to their story, I can agree that by all human reason, they seem to be justified in feeling the way they do, but their bitterness is destroying them. When I put this biblical principle of forgiveness before them, so often they have answered in agonizing pain, "Pastor Jerry, I know that God tells me to forgive, but I can't forgive them." They can hardly force the words out of their lips. I can't forgive them. At this point, I often agree with them by saying, "I know that this is something you cannot do in your own strength. It doesn't make sense to us. But since this is something that Jesus Christ, your Savior, is instructing you to do, will you trust that He knows what is best? Will you obey Him?" At that moment, it is extremely important to understand that biblical forgiveness is not a feeling. It is not attempting to bring ourselves to the place where we feel we can forgive. It is not first an emotion. It is a choice. It is an act of our will. It is a matter of trust. I can and I must choose to obey God rather than to do what is natural to me. Rather than hold on to the things that have hurt me, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive. Another step that can be quite helpful is to speak out of your personal relationship with Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, this is a choice I'm making because of my relationship with you. I do it in your name." So the prayer would be expressed, "Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I forgive." And you name that person. I forgive that person. Forgiveness, then, is an act of personal obedience to Jesus Christ. Obeying Him is the thing that matters most to us. Now, God knows our difficulty in taking this step of obedience. He knows how hard it is for us to forgive when we have been deeply hurt. So He makes a second provision. He gives a second weapon. This is given in Galatians 5:16. It is God's weapon of walking by the Spirit. The verse reads, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The focus here is on the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has Him. Every Christian is intended to walk by Him. He enables us to do what we cannot do on our own, to be Christ-like. Note first, a Christian must know that the Holy Spirit lives within them. Many Christians do not know this fact. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 say, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Every Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God. And since He is a gift from God, the Spirit's indwelling cannot be lost. He is a permanent resident. He is God's guarantee of our salvation. So every Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's permanent indwelling then allows for His filling. We are filled by the Spirit whenever we are walking in fellowship with Christ. It is a matter of control. Who is in control of the life, self or Christ? There is no such thing as being filled with the Spirit when I am controlling my own life. The mark of his filling is his control. Note this important distinction. A Christian can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit by loss of fellowship with Christ, but the Spirit's indwelling can never be lost. His indwelling is a gift that Jesus Christ never takes back from his child. Even when I sin, God's Spirit still indwells me. He is grieved about my sin, and he desires for me to return to fellowship with Christ. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of my sin, which leads to confession. This restores me to fellowship with Christ. This ministry of the Holy Spirit is also demonstrated in our families. As parents, when we have a broken relationship with one of our children, we do not disown that child or remove the child from the family. No. Instead, we do everything possible to restore the relationship. We wait for, we encourage that child to come home, to rejoin the fellowship of the family. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and every Christian is instructed to walk by him. We don't need to pray to get him. We need to pray to obey him. He will maintain our fellowship with God and with others, especially in our homes. So a Christian must know that life is not intended by God to be a matter of personal control. We don't run our own lives. We are intended to live under someone else's control, that of the Holy Spirit. The verse says, walk by the Spirit. The word that is used here, walk, is very descriptive, very helpful. In normal use, it meant to walk about. It referred to where you place your feet. It referred to the obvious fact that to walk about requires that you put one foot in front of the other. In its figurative meaning, the word referred to the living of life, or how you conduct your life, your lifestyle. So the command of this verse is, conduct your life by the Holy Spirit. Here's what walking by the Spirit looks like. It's as simple as walking. If you want to walk across a room, you stand to your feet, and your mind subconsciously tells you to put one foot in front of the other in the direction you want to go. It's that simple. You're not even aware that you are doing it. In a similar way, if as a child of God you want to walk through the day in obedience to God, the Holy Spirit lives in you to make that possible. You simply take one step at a time through the day. You put your foot where he tells you, not where you might choose to put your foot. You walk by his guidance and enablement. The result? You are walking by the Spirit. Your words, your choices, your attitudes come from God, not from you. The promise of this verse is that a Christian then can avoid the control of the flesh. It says, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh is our sin nature, our old man, which has no desire to be under God's control. It is that part of us that demands that we be in control of our words, choices, and attitudes. However, when I consciously walk by the Spirit, Jesus Christ is seen in me. His life controls me. So as you deal with the difficulties in your marriage, you can avoid the hurtful words and choices and attitudes that would be expressed out of your bitterness. And in their place, the love of Christ can flow through you. You are enabled to do what you never could do on your own. You can forgive. What a powerful weapon God has provided to every Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian to guide them in Christ-like words, attitudes, and actions. But I can hear someone say, Pastor Jerry, I know that promise, the promise that the Holy Spirit lives in me to guide my words and attitudes and actions. I've known that for years, but I still can't do it. I'm not able to do the things I know I should do. What is wrong? The answer is found in the third weapon God provides. This provision is given in Galatians 2:20. It is God's weapon of Christ in me. The verse says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. This verse helps us understand the heart of the problem in our lives as Christians, as well as the specific problems we face in our marriage. I have been the source of my living. I have been doing the living. I have been in control of the relationship in my marriage. The words have been mine. The choices have been mine. The attitudes have been mine. As long as this is true, there is no hope of any real change in me. I do not have the power to change myself. Just as we could not save ourselves, but had to receive salvation as a free gift of God, so it is in our lives after we are saved. We do not have the power to live as we should. We must receive that ability from Him. Bitterness is a manifestation of the self-life. It is who I am. I am the heart of my problems. This explains why I cannot fix my problems. Look at Galatians 2:20 again. What is God's solution? When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he accomplished something life-changing for every Christian. Not only did he free us from the penalty of sin, called justification, he also freed us from the power of sin, called sanctification. He broke the power of our sin nature, the sin nature which has made us a slave to sin. How did God do this? The verse says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This sounds strange to us the first time we hear it, but the verse says clearly that God put my sin nature, my natural man, to death. I have been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died, I shared in his death. He took me out of where I was in my sin and death, and he put me into Christ. Sin no longer is my master. I am free of sin's slavery. Death no longer holds me. I have been made alive and free in Christ. This is the most important lesson we learn as a Christian. Living the Christian life is not something we do for God. It is something he does in us. At the moment we are saved, we are placed into Christ. Jesus Christ is now our life. It is the Christ life instead of the self life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let's notice one other thing about Galatians 2:20. After pointing out that Jesus Christ lives in every Christian, the Apostle Paul talks about how we live from that point forward. He states that his life after being saved was a faith life. Day by day, he believed what God said he had done to free or liberate him from slavery to sin in daily experience. He says, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So here are the facts. Christ lives in me. As a Christian, I do not live out of who I am. I live out of who Christ is in me. He is now my life. but I must learn a faith walk, one of taking God at His word. He says He has delivered me from the power of sin, as well as the penalty of sin. This means that I am no longer a slave to sin. This is a biblical fact. Sin has no right to control me. I must know this to be true. Then I must begin to apply it by faith in my life, and very specifically, to apply it in my marriage and family. So now you know where we've been going with our detailed biblical background. Now you can see why this is so very important. When I've experienced difficulty in my marriage, I can agree with God. I can agree with what God says in His Word. Jesus Christ lives in me. When I feel as though I am powerless to resist the hurt and keep it from moving to anger, to a wounded spirit, to a root of bitterness, I can agree with God. I am not powerless. Christ lives in me. I can cast my hurt upon Him. He can stop the hurt from becoming sinful anger. I can forgive. He will enable me to forgive where it is not deserved, to forgive where it has not been asked for. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. As we come to the end of our discussion, let me speak to you from my heart. Where are you as a couple? Who owns your marriage? Have you ever acknowledged that it belongs to God for His glory? Would you say these words to God in prayer? Heavenly Father, You are the owner of our marriage. Forgive me for treating it as if it belonged to me for my purposes. I place my marriage and family into Your hands for Your glory. Where are you as an individual? The Christ life for the self life begins with you individually, not with the marriage. You cannot make this decision for your partner. It is extremely personal. Only you can make this choice. Would you pray this prayer? Heavenly Father, I know that the real problem in my marriage is not my marriage. It is with me. I have not been walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I have not been walking by the Holy Spirit. I have been running my own life. Lord Jesus, I confess that You live in me, that You have given me Your Spirit to maintain my walk, my fellowship with You. I want to be restored to a walk of fellowship with You. I acknowledge that because You live in me, I can forgive those who have hurt me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I forgive. Several years ago, I taught these principles of gaining God's victory over bitterness in a school in Germany. An older lady, a grandmother, attended the classes as the guest of one of the students. At the end of the session on God's weapons for conquering bitterness, I asked the students to bow in silent prayer and to allow God to examine their heart and life. After a few minutes of silence, I led in a closing prayer where I asked the students to accept what God promises in His Word about conquering bitterness, and then I dismissed the group. All of a sudden, this Filipino grandmother came charging from the back of the classroom, shouting at the top of her voice, I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! She then explained to me that she had obeyed God during our time of prayer by choosing to forgive a member of her family who had hurt her when she was a young woman. She had lived her entire adult lifetime in the bondage of bitterness. She had not been able to forgive, but learning in a new way that Jesus Christ lives in her, she was enabled to do what she could not do. Then she could not contain her joy in gaining freedom through Jesus Christ. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. May I ask you again, where are you? Are you free? Did you bring the bondage of bitterness into your marriage? Or has bitterness taken control since you have been married? Would you take the time right now, take as much time as you need, to ask God to examine your heart and life? Will you obey Him? He wants you to be free. Oh, by the way, when you are free from bitterness, you become a different person. What would happen at your house today if you became a different person? Heavenly Father, thank you for the changes that you make in us by your indwelling presence. Thank you that we can forgive. Thank you that we can be free. In Jesus' name, amen.